Luke chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now on the same occasion, there are some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with the sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed him were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does he even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. I think we should pray. Father in heaven, we are really grateful to be here this evening and to really thoughtfully consider the section of Scripture here preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. And we do want to really see what we can do to apply it to our own lives and then maybe help others to do that too. Father, we are grateful indeed for the great grace that you've granted us in Christ Jesus. And as we think about it, even as the Gentiles were being welcomed in, the way it was phrased, that God has granted them to have opportunity for repentance as well. And so we know that this is a big topic, and we do want to try to think about it in a little bit more detail tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, work a lot with people in pre-release centers, recovery centers, prison. Some years ago, I was looking through a book. It was entitled Inside the Christian, the Christian Mind. I may have to think about that. Inside the Criminal Mind. Okay. And the common characteristic that the criminal had is down deep a refusal to take responsibility for their actions. Talking with somebody not too long ago, and upset, you know, they're in prison, and upset over the fact that the sister ratted him out. He wouldn't be here if his sister hadn't ratted him out. Well, what did he do that got him there? You know, wasn't the fact that the sister ratted him out that got him there. It was the fact that he did what he shouldn't have been doing that got him there. See, but he was pushing the blame off, you know. And I don't know how many times people do that sort of thing. It's and maybe it's inside the Christian mind sometime too. I mean, you know, people tell me all the time, you know, if the church had done more for me, if the church had given me better instruction, if the church had been there when I needed them, then I wouldn't be in this condition I am. But see, it's the subtle implication in that, well, that's the church's fault, right? See, it's the church's fault. Well, where's that personal responsibility come in? So that's what Jesus is working on here. And the idea of repentance, we need to think about that a little bit. There's a lot of confusion on repentance because the devil wants it confused. Enjoy watching the movies or videos, documentaries on Catholicism, and to see those Serbian, they're Orthodox, but to see the Catholics from, say, Eastern Italy coming 3 or 4 miles on their knees, see, to one of the shrines of Mary, see, in penance. See, they're punishing themselves for their sin. The if you ever saw the movie The Da Vinci Code, the kind of the weird Catholic albino guy in there, what he had was he had a belt that he wore with points, sharp points that pointed inward. See, in every step that he took, he was causing himself to bleed. See, that's punish himself. Pope John Paul II? He used to whip himself 10 times every morning. See, that's a holdover from the Stoic philosophers, who believed that you pummel the body, you know, the bad body. So you pummel it, you beat it, you know, you torture it, you chastise it. See, and because it's not Gnosticism, you know, the Greek philosophy morphed into Gnosticism, which morphed into Catholicism, and you see a lot of those things there. So they think that's repentance, a form of repentance, but it's not. The word repent, of course, comes from the Greek word metanoia. Anytime you see meta, change. So metamorphosis, a caterpillar goes to a butterfly, morph, form. So metamorphosis is to change form. Metanoia, noia has to do with the mind. So metanoia is to change the mind, that, in other words, change the way you think. Now, repent comes from the Latin side of our language. And so if somebody's pensive, they're thoughtful. See? So repent means to change the way you think. See, so repent's a very good, accurate translation of metanoia. But the devil gets the meaning twisted, because he'd like to have it have anything other than what it really is, which has to do with changing the thinking up here. So it's a matter of fact, you know, the stated in Proverbs 23, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. And it, you know, it's been brought out in different ways up here. What you are under pressure is what you really are. And so, because when you're under pressure, you don't have time for all the little social niceties that are somewhat resident in your conscious mind to override what's really in there. And so what really in there comes out. And so when you're under pressure, those things that show up on the dashboard of your life are an indication there where you have problems that you need to work on. You know. Katie and I have a Chevy Impala that we got from Dan McDonough. Really nice car. But lately, if you open the door, it starts going whap, 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 inside. Yeah, it's kind of annoying, you know. Whap, 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 whap. You know, and you have to play with things and fiddle around. You have to push it on defrost and then back to shooting air straight at you and fiddle around. Then the whap, 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 whap will stop, okay? And something wrong there. Today, it was shooting cold air out one side and warm air out the other. So I started fiddling with it, you know, going down the road to get it fixed, see? And it started going whap, 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 and then started blowing hot air. Good, you know. But, you know, you have things, you know, that in your life that signal you got something to work on. So I suspect that, you know, the dealership will get a visit here, and because, you know, in cars, if one has a problem, you know, there's a whole bunch of them. There's always design flaws in those things. And I used to drive a Pontiac Grand Ams, okay? And the front wheel bearings would go out on them. Okay? All of them. Okay? See? And so there's a design flaw in there, I was with Jim Derry back in Ohio. He had a Pontiac Bonneville. He was driving. Boy, I was making loud noise. I said, "Jim, it's your wheel bearings." So I'll take it down to the dealer. So things show up in the dashboard of our lives that indicate internal problems that we need to work on. So we need to change our thinking on. And so we at that point have to decide whether we're going to really work on this thing or not. Now, I got to decide whether I'm just going to let this whap, 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 whap annoyance keep going, I am calculating January, and so I think I will probably. Of course, the cold air just blows on Katie's side, so I know it's just, you know. But so you got to make a decision. Are you going to do something about it, or are you just going to let that continue? See, so repentance has got to do with the change in the way we think. Now, that means really changing the way we think. Not cosmetically changing the way we think. My experience with Christians over the years is that the hardest person for anybody to face is themselves. And to really, really take a good look inside. My experience is that people have walls, they have barriers, they have barbed wire, they have landmines, they got concrete, they got mud, they got everything you can think of, and we'll just call it around the heart, you know, to protect what's really in there. And I do a lot of things to prevent anything or anybody from penetrating those walls or getting inside those barriers. And there's a lot of defense mechanisms that people have. Anger is one of them. Turn to Matthew 23. The Old Testament prophets, great guys. You know, I love reading Hosea, 2 Hezekiah, all those great books have been recommended. And you know, but with one hand, the prophets are pointing to Christ and His coming kingdom, and with the other, they're calling the people of Israel to repentance. They didn't hear much about the kingdom. That didn't make any sense, but they did hear the stuff on repentance. And so Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." See, Jerusalem, what's the record of Jerusalem? Kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. That's the record. Now, why'd they stone the prophets? See, well, the prophets are starting to penetrate some of that concrete and some of that barbed wire. See, starting to get to the hearts of the people. And so the solution is shut that man up. Shut him down. You know, turn to John chapter 15. Jesus himself. John chapter 15, verse 22. John 15, 22. Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." See, one of the things that Jesus was doing, he's coming and penetrating those barriers, starting to go inside the heart, you know, starting to reach in there. Of course, he read the hearts of men anyway, didn't he? Scripture says he didn't trust himself to men because he knew all men, because he knew what was inside a man. But he's saying the things that start penetrating those hearts. "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer, it shatters a rock?" Okay, that's for foreheads. That's what God's word does. It drives, it penetrates, see. And so Jesus said, if I hadn't come and spoken to them, they wouldn't have sin. He says, you know what? Now they got no excuse for their sin. That is a problem. When you start taking away excuses to sin, then somebody has got to die. Somebody's mouth has got to be shut. Even the Son of God himself. I mean, you'd think, you know, that the great Creator, you know, who would humble himself to become a human being, to come down here and be born naked, to live as a human being subject to all the weaknesses and fragilities of the flesh, to be humiliated, ignored, persecuted. Yeah, I think, you know, there in Mark chapter 2, you know, where Jesus is preaching in his own home. Scripture says that he was at home. And there's a large crowd gathered there, and Jesus was speaking the word to them. And that's where the four guys had their buddy who was paralyzed. And so they bring him to Jesus, but the crowd's so thick they can't get there, so they tear a hole in the roof. And so when the fellow's being let down, Jesus looked at him and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now right there, in Jesus' home, right in Jesus' home, his enemies are already there. They're already in his home. In the midst of the crowd, in his home. In Mark 2. That's the type of stuff Jesus had to face all the time. Right from the beginning. See, the enemies were on it. So, this is not an easy gig for Jesus to come down here. To hang around with us. You know, it wasn't Jesus up here in us. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was right in the middle of us. He was here. And you'd think when God himself would come down here and make a visit, you know, that at least his own people would be happy to receive him. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. Now the Pope shows up. What happens? Well, the world knows that. The Pennsylvania family camp was not too long after the Pope made his visit here to the States last year. Of course, those guys know what downtown Philadelphia is like. And so they were kind of joking. A good thing the Pope had those bodyguards around him, because otherwise that ring he was wearing would be long gone. See, why does the Pope get all the accolades and Jesus didn't get any? Well, it has to do with the message that he's bringing. See, Jesus is calling all men to repentance. He went on here in John 15:23. He says, "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did." What did those works do, by the way? He said, even if you don't believe me, what? Believe the works. Believe the works. The works are what testify the fact that he really is God in human form, for anybody willing to pay attention. "If I hadn't done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they've both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.'" There's no justification for the fact that they hated Jesus. The only issue was that he was calling them to repentance, and they did not want to hear it because they did not want to fix what was showing up on the dashboard. Did not want to fix it. See, people are pretty good at, a lot of times even Christians are pretty good at hiding, you know, hiding what the problem is. They've got those defenses set up. Remember, when I was doing some preaching back east, you know, of course, I was bringing the message of the gospel of glory, the new creation, you know, what true worship is. And it was getting tremendous opposition. And Jeff Hostetter asked me to come down to, I guess it was Roanoke then, I think it's what, Mac University, what, Mid-Atlantic College University. But anyhow, so I was there and accosted by a few people pretty instantly. You know, and Jeff had me come down there because he was getting a lot of flack because any association his name had with me. So Jeff thought, hey, have Jay come down here, and that way they can talk to him face to face, right? Ask him any questions, see? Well, one of the guys that was there, his name was Joe O'Neill. Joe was exposed by the guys from Poughkeepsie, Jim Brady, and those guys, they had a stack of stuff that thick on him. But he was very, very opposed to the gospel of glory and the fact that you could overcome sin. And, you know, he wrote articles and papers and stuff like that saying, no, you can't, you know. I said, I can prove it to you. You'll start out the morning, you'll have the great intention that today you're not going to sin. And he said, you won't be 5 minutes into your day and you'll already be sinning. So he said, you know, you. And when he preached, I think numbers, I don't know, maybe even Kevin heard it. He preached at the National Prayer Clinic in Grundy, Virginia. He had a message on the book of James. He did kind of a trick thing with beads up front, you know, and just kind of things like that. But he closed out his message with these awesome, inspiring words. I am a black-hearted sinner. I'm just a black-hearted sinner. Well, my experience has been that somebody says they're a black-hearted sinner, you should believe them. Because he was, see, but he was, because he did not want that inner black heart really exposed. See, that was kind of the cool thing to say, you know. A number of years ago in Bozeman, we had a speaker come through. I was kind of the editor of the One Body after Don DeWalt passed away. His name escapes me right off the top of my head. Victor Knowles, that's it. And so he wrote an article in One Body about how he sins every minute. Yeah, every minute, at least. You know? Well, I guess I'll believe him. See? But their idea is that unless you admit to the fact that you're sinning every minute, you're not humble. See? You gotta be humble in the sight of the Lord. You got to be, as a Christian, like the guy there. It was, you know, here's the Pharisee saying, I'm thankful that I'm not like this tax gatherer over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. See, and here's the poor tax gatherer, he's beaten in breast and saying, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, yeah, that should be the condition of an individual before they're immersed into Christ. But not after. Not after. So their position is that unless you say that you're sinning every minute. See, and I've had people tell me, so do you sin every minute? No. Well, you're doing one right now because you're lying. Well, see, the Word of God's calling people to account. See, they built these theological defenses, just like the Catholic, just like the Protestant. They built the theological defenses there in order to justify the continuation of sin rather than to do the work necessary to change the way we think. That's, you know, you can kind of prove that. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's telling Timothy to preach the word. But verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's what's going on. See, the Scripture will tell us what's going on if we pay attention to it and if we believe it. See, so when people are denying Scripture and coming up with justification, their purpose is to protect the barriers around their heart. See, that's part of their defense mechanism. And the true Word of God is going to penetrate that. And when that's preached, then the individual either is going to have to face that or he's going to start figuring out ways to shunt that aside, you know, to deflect the sword of the Spirit so it doesn't pierce his. And I'm using his generically. That includes female, so don't think that I'm leaving you out. I want to give you equal honor as a grace of life. And, you know, but does not want the sword of the Spirit penetrate his heart. Don't want it. See? So we're here tonight. Most of us are Christians. If you haven't been immersed into Christ, you should get that done pretty pronto. get it figured out, what you need to get figured out, and then get that handled. You don't know. You don't know. It does not take very long to go from here to not here. And you don't know when that's going to be, you know. I mean, every week I make out my list of things I'm going to do. I've been using Royal Purple Pen lately because, you know, as a royal priest, that seems to help my list look on yellow paper. And so I've been making out the list, you know, but who's got the guarantee that be here tomorrow to work on that list? Yeah. So getting inside the mind. You know, for us to take, as Christians now, take an honest look here in ourselves. And there's a lot of things we could talk about. Now let's turn to Luke 16 here. I want to talk about one that's a problem now. I think it's going to be an increasing problem. What we have in Luke 16 is another one of Jesus' parables here. Talk about the guy who had a financial planner who squandered his possessions. I don't know if the guy was getting the rake off or what. Of course, you know the story. And the financial planner, he knows he's about to get the axe, and so he's trying to figure out how to give himself a golden parachute out of there. And so he calls in the creditors one by one and offers them some, you know, pretty good cut if they just pay, you know, something right now. And, of course, see, later he can come back and beat on the door of those guys and say, hey, you remember when I saved you, you know, several thousands or several hundreds of thousands on that deal there? Oh, yeah. Well, how about if I just stay 6 months with you? No problem. Come on in. We got an extra room up there. You'll be fine. See, he set up his future. But in the midst of that, Jesus makes this statement here in Luke 16:10. He said, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth or unrighteous mammon, who will entrust true riches to you? That's a huge statement. In simple terms, you can't handle your money. You can't handle anything else either. See, money is a spiritual thing. Now, it's a spot where the spiritual realm touches the physical realm. I mean, and it touches it pretty precisely because there's a decimal point with two numbers behind it. And so what that does then is it serves as a barometer of a person's spiritual condition. And Jesus is pretty plain here. You can't handle money. Well, who can trust any other stuff to you? Years ago, I started a congregation in Helena. Had a couple families that, you know, started to attend, and I threw Lon and the kids in the car on Lord's Day afternoon, made a beeline for Helena, and then got back here and ran evening assembly at the old Dairy Gold building. And, all of a sudden, I find out that there's a big revival going on in Helena, so I drop in to see who it is, and there's some guys from Wabash, Indiana, that decided that Helena was a great location for a Christian church / Church of Christ. And so I said, okay, well, if you guys are going to work her full-time, I'll back away, and, you know, I'll work with you, help you any way I can, but I'll let you guys go ahead and take the lead. Well, 2 years later, the preacher left town, owed about $2,000 in bad checks, which would be about $20,000 in bad checks now. I mean, gas was, you know, $3 a gallon. Okay. I mean, 30 cents a gallon. So, I have to keep looking at those gas pumps all the time. But, see, if he can't handle his finances, what else can he handle? It's interesting. See, if you turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. Everybody should get interested when we start talking about money, right? I mean, one of the key words in in any language is free. That'll grab your attention every time. Acts 11:27. Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus. I think I like Agabus. kind of see him rearing back and prophesying. Stood up, began to indicate by the Spirit that there certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Okay, a little bit future coming here. In proportion that the disciples had means, this is in Antioch, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. See, now notice that your spiritual leadership is also going to be your financial leadership. See, which would make sense, isn't it? Because you can't be trusted in use of finances. Who can trust the other spiritual stuff to you? So if these men are truly tested and trusted, which they were, then of course they're the ones that handle the finances. It's the way it works. So if you intend to show a little bit of leadership in the Church of the Living God, now or down the road, then you better figure out how to handle your finances. Now, everybody knows that the debtor is the lender's slave, right? The old saying is, if MasterCard is your master, you got a problem. But that's what happens. Now, we live in a decaying society. The only reason, okay, we've talked a little bit about the resources and stuff that we have. It's working like this. Let's say, okay, Katie and I are a very newly married couple, and we're very thankful that Mark would actually perform our wedding and give us a young couple the blessings and some guidance and instruction on our way. Well, they did preach at us. I mean, Luke, my son Luke said, "Dad, if I get the opportunity to preach at you, I'm taking it." And well, let's say that we decided that we, as a newly married couple, needed to live in the manner in which we were accustomed when we were living with our parents. Of course, in that case, that wouldn't work very good for either one of us. But of course, that was unfortunately, that was too long ago and too far away. But I think you get the point here. So we got to have a surround sound stereo system. We got to have a new couch. You know, some pretty expensive pictures on the wall. New bedroom furniture. You know, I mean, we got to have it the way we were accustomed to living when we were living with our rich parents. Okay. So, how are we gonna pay for that? Oh, well, credit card. Works pretty good. And those deals, you know, you can buy it now, and you don't have to pay anything for 72 months. Yeah. And interest-free. Let me tell you something. Ain't no such thing as a free lunch. And if you're getting something that looks really good on the front end, look out on the back end. I mean, they're looting it up on the back end, all right? So, but let's say we did that. Okay? Now, we got a lot of nice stuff, don't we? Only thing is, we borrowed against our future to get it, didn't we? $20 trillion. I'm just rounding it off because it'll get there shortly anyway. $20 trillion in national debt. See, the reason that we got the stuff now as a nation is because we borrowed against the future. And so let's say Katie and I, you know, maxed out a couple credit cards. I don't know. I haven't checked yours, Katie. There's always some oversights, you know. I don't know what her credit limit is. That's my problem. Don't be so sure. I think just all by myself, I think I could go 30 to 30,000
You should, sorry. Sometimes you just get carried away up here and you release information that you shouldn't release. Yeah, I mean, we can do that. But you know what? Sooner or later, that piper got to be paid. Somebody going to pay. The laws of economics. Who do you think is the author of the laws of economics? Well, the guy who made the human brain. Why do you think human beings think gold is more valuable than silver? You think silver cares? Silver spends a lot of time crying because nobody thinks it's as valuable as gold. Who puts the value on it? Man does. Universally. Who put that in the human skull? God did. See? Because he's like to have us think in terms of riches of glory, right? So he's got things set up. See, economics is just a function of the way God made the human mind. And the laws of economics are, sooner or later, you're going to pay. Somebody's going to pay. So, the reason I'm starting to talk about finances here is the towel. The economic towel, they already got just about all the water squeezed out of that they can. And between now and the end of 2016, they're going to do a lot more squeezing. All kinds of things coming into effect right now. Squeeze them. So, we as Christians really need to get our financial houses in order now. And you can't play games with it. You got to look at it. You got to look at the figures. See where you're at. Now, some of you are sweating already on a cold evening. Because you know you're overextended. Yeah. I remember Mike Harbor was setting a fashion trend here a little while ago by wearing Three Stooges ties. Right, Mike? Yeah. Didn't catch on. I haven't got a Three Stooge tie out of it. I threw it away the other day, Katie. It's all right. And but yeah, you know, ever see those Three Stooges? You know, they're down there digging a hole, you know. One guy's going down, the other's going this. And, you know, as long as everything is, you know, in motion, you know, they're all right. But one of them stops. Boom, boom, boom. Okay. Some of you guys' finances are just like that. See, as long as everything's working right now, you're okay. And you just hope that, you know, everything, you know, keeps going the way it does. But something stops. It's going to go boop, right? And you know it. So what are you going to do? Just saying. Jesus said you can't handle your finances. You can't handle spiritual stuff either. So, one of the areas, let's go back to Luke 13 here. In other words, see, I may need to change my thinking on finances, right? Would that be repentance? Unless I repent, what? See, so I think we're thinking about every single Christian. Sit down, take a look at those finances. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. See, in order to rethink, you got to think. You got to think first before you can rethink, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. New American Standard says making the most of your time. It's kind of their way of bringing out the meaning of redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, Mike Wojtaszewski. Caught you, did I say that right? Wojtaszewski. Mike said, you know, he was talking about time. Making better use of his time. And here it talks about how the days are evil. I mean, there have been times in history where days are evil, but we're past that. We have evolved beyond that. We've grown past where days are evil. In front of us are nothing but good times, times of freedom. You know, the breath of freedom, the zephyr blowing warmly and softly across the land. How refreshing that breath of freedom is that blows upon these healthful shores in these days, right? Well, there was a time when that would have been said and would have been applauded. They even knew what a zephyr was in those days. Okay. Days are evil. Okay, so what do you do when the days are evil? Figure out how to waste more of your time? Looking pretty bad out there. Let's get all the playing in while we can get it in, right? That's the thing to do. Play more. See, who was it that told the parable about the fig tree there? Luke 13. Was that Jesus? Yeah, Jesus. Who was the guy who said repent or perish? Who was that? Who are we accountable to? Who are we accountable to? Fair question, isn't it? Oh, ignore him. They ignore him. What does he know, anyway? You got to figure that out. How can you make your time count to the max? You know, I mean, there's been several references to here, you know, that you... Yeah, you got to brush your teeth once a week or so, and you know, there's certain physical things you got to do, but those can't so totally overtake your time that you don't get the spiritual stuff done. See, God expects both. He does, and I suspect that most of us, if we do a little bit honest examination, can find a whole lot of time that we just wasted. And I know that a person needs to take at least one day a month off. I understand that. Or half a day, anyway. But the fact is, we need to figure out how to make the most of our time. See, and part of that has to do with priorities. You can spend a lot of time doing stuff that's not really counting for anything. See, I always think of when it's time for me to clean my office. I can find some real urgent projects that have to be done somewhere else, you know. No, really urgent. I haven't let Katie in there yet. I do have an idea of one area where she can maybe touch a little bit, but I haven't told her what that is yet. But you get my point that, you know, when it comes time to do important things sometimes, boy, all of a sudden you got something else you got to do. Just have to go do it, you know. Don't know why, but you got to go do it. I'm sure that Facebook page really needs to be checked right now. I'm sure it does. Katie's my official Facebook snoop, because you can do that while we're driving. And I don't know how many days she say, there's nothing worthwhile on here. There's absolutely nothing worthwhile on here. But those things can be major time wasters, can't they? It really can turn into that. Keep you from doing important things. We could talk about Bible reading, talk about prayer, talk about personal family devotions. Nick brought that up. there are a lot of different things that we could bring up that we know that we all need to work on. And how are you going to get it done? The only way you're going to get it done is carve time out. You know, the time's not just going to be there. You're going to have to carve it out. You're going to have to get your big elbows in your schedule. That's the only way you're going to get it done. Because it's not just going to happen. I mean, who made time anyway? See, who put man under the structure of time? See, who put the sun, the moon, the stars out there as markers for times and seasons, right? Remember listening to a Larry King radio broadcast, and some guy had just written a book on time and for one of the British magazines, and so he's interviewing. So after the appropriate introductions, then Larry King asked this guy, he said, well, doctor, such and such, what is time? He said, well, as near as we can tell, time is the movement of one heavenly body in relation to another. Well, I thought it was a cesium atom vibration down there at Boulder or something. Where do you think they got? What's a day? Right? Old sun of the old earth spinning on its axis. I mean, assuming the solar system is heliocentric. That is an assumption, by the way. The equations work the same whether it's geocentric or heliocentric, if you're interested in that stuff. Okay? Can't prove it without an outside source. But we'll assume for discussion that the solar system is heliocentric. That means that things go around the sun, right? Otherwise, everything spins around the earth, which is possible. You can't say it isn't, all right? There's no way to tell. That's for all you science techies out there. That's a day. Rotation of the earth, right? What's a year? Revolution of the earth around the sun. What's a month? Well, moons, right? Originally 29 and a half days, right? We just adopted the Julian calendar, and we fudge a little bit. But it's all based on moving one heavenly body to another. Do you have the ability to lengthen the year? You can't do anything about it. You have the ability to lengthen the day? You don't have any. See, so who put the strictures of time on mankind? Well, God did. Do you think that's something we need to learn how to handle? Yes. Scripture got anything to say about it? Ignore that passage you just read. See, it challenges us a little bit. Challenges us. What can I do to make better use of my time? Maybe I should put it this way. What can I do to make better use of God's time? I'll bet you TV just sucks up a lot of people's time. I'll bet you video games just eat into that something fierce. I'll bet there are just all kinds of diversions out there just to help you do something unproductive with your time. I'll bet that's what it is. I think the marketers have done a pretty good job, don't you think? See, if you study economics, the marketplace has got all these guys in the street hawking their ware. and each of them is trying to grab for something in your hand. They want your time or they want your money. And they're going after it. They're aggressively going after it. See, and the Christian has to have the discipline to handle his finances so that the wrong guys don't grab the money. He's got to have the discipline to handle his time so that the wrong guys don't grab his time. Matthew chapter 6. We're just thinking here. Matthew chapter 6. Hey, all these parables have been about the kingdom, haven't they? You know, I mean, no way could we get all the parables. You know, when I was looking over the schedule, figuring out what parables we're going to do, I said, well, there's a couple of them that we're pretty familiar with, won't do those. A couple of these others, we'll throw them in. And, but the parables are about the kingdom. Well, what's the kingdom? Church. Yeah. Kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, right? While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Went away, right? Wheat sprang up and bore grain, and the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, sir, do you want us to gather up the tares? He said, no. That's why you're gathering up the tares. You root up the wheat with them. He said, allow both of them to grow together in time of harvest, right? Time of harvest, say the reapers. First gather the tares and bind them in bundles and bring them up. Gather the wheat in my barn, right? Kingdom of heaven, that's church. Well, the man who sowed the good seed is, the Son of Man, right? The field is the world. And the enemy who sowed the tares is the devil. The reapers are angels. And the tares are sons of the evil one. And the wheat, sons of the kingdom, right? Kingdoms, church. Church is pictures of wheat field, garden, vineyard, all kinds of things. Where there's work getting done. Verse 33, Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, I don't think you ought to go around setting people priorities for them. Well, tell that to Jesus. What did he tell you? Well, put the kingdom first. Okay? So the kingdom stuff going on where you need to be. Spiritual revolution suffers tremendously when people don't put the kingdom first. Really do. I mean, but here's advice from Jesus. Well, I don't think that's what he meant, really. I think basically if I'm a good person and I've been immersed and show up at some of the assemblies and, you know, decent to my name, I believe I'll be all right. Now, if you got the red letter edition, what color is this? Oh, man, yeah. See, who said to seek the kingdom and the righteousness of God first? Who said to set that as the highest priority? Who said that? Yeah. So what are you going to do with it? Ignore it? So, well, I don't know. I don't want to get too fanatical about this. Got to think about it before we can rethink, don't we? Got to process some very important things here. Romans chapter 3. One of the reasons that God enfolded the law into the gospel is to help people to make an honest analysis of where they are without Christ. Okay? The way he puts that in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Phew, the Jews! so that every mouth may be closed. Wait a minute, Paul, how'd you sneak that in there? See, when the gospel's preached, it's first of all bringing people under the conviction of the law. We don't know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It's made to convict the unholy, the unrighteous, the profane, right? Those who kill their fathers or mothers or whatever, right? There's a couple words in there I just skipped. You know, it's too politically incorrect. But every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So God's purpose is to bring every person to a recognition of their accountability before him. Well, accountability stops when you get immersed into Christ, right? Don't think so. Romans chapter 14 here. Maybe we can find some help here. Romans chapter 14. There it is. Verse 10. I don't know how he got that hidden in here, but he did. It's hard to find. Romans 14:10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us Christians will give an account of himself to God. That doesn't do it for you? I mean, how about 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I guess we'll start in verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, being always of good courage, that's us, right? We are courageous. We are ready to tackle any new project, right? We're ready to tackle ourselves. Ready to go down that basement like Steve Doty talks about. Take on the old man, you know. Clear him out of there. Not afraid of nothing. That's us, right? Good courage. Knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Boy, do we feel that. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, right? That's our whole ambition, is to be pleasing to him. In every respect. You know, keep Dad happy. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I think that also includes what he didn't do. What do you think? Well, I've only just talked about time and money. But I think those would be good places to start, really. See, if you can really handle your time and your money, you pretty much got everything else handled. I guess, well, there's probably, I don't know. Yeah, let's do it. James chapter 3. We got time, don't we? Yeah, we got time. James chapter 3. Let's see here. Something about the tongue. Oh, yeah. Let's see here. On the verse I'm looking for. Oh, yeah. That's it. That's it here. Verse 8. That's the one I'm looking for. No one can tame the tongue. That's it. Right there. Got my scripture. Good. No one can tame. I was going to preach on, you know, watch your mouth. But the scripture says no one can tame the tongue, so I guess I can't preach that one, right? Context. A scripture text out of context is a pretext. That's old saying, you know. See, it's a justification. Because I think as you read through this, the idea, well, let's see here. Oh, verse 9, see the tongue. You know, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Oh. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Looks like supposed to draw a conclusion there, huh? See, it's really true what he says there. He says in verse 6, he said, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. And he makes this statement. The tongue is set among our members is that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and set on fire by hell. That's the untamed tongue right there. But it's a key point that the tongue sets the course for the body. You know, what you say, see, what your tongue wags about is going to determine where you go. It's like the rudder on the ship or the bridle on the horse. You know? Tongue. And, I mean, Scripture's got a few things to say. Did you ever think about a lying tongue? So I kind of read there in Revelation, I thought, said that everyone who practices lying, loves and practices lying on the outside. Did I get that? It might be something that some of you have to tackle. Let no word proceed from your mouth except the word, such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. I think that's a quote out of the Quran or something, isn't it? It's kind of right there with trust the Lord and tie your camel or something like that. And what kind of words? Well, that was Ephesians 4:29. That was it. Wasn't one of those surahs there. Tongue. Tongue has to be disciplined. Mouth has to be disciplined. And who expects that? Okay, well, we got some thinking done. What about the rethink? And see, how do you do this? See, how do you practically change how you handle your finances? Or how do you practically change how you manage your time? Or how do you practically manage how you watch your mouth? See, if you're really serious about change, you got to have some way of tracking yourself. You got to have some way of putting some marks on a calendar, or notches on a belt, or, you know, hearts on a tree or something. You know, you got to have some way of tracking your progress. See, because, see, the not quite disciplined mind can get pretty tricky. Sometimes it's kind of like a runaway bronco or a boa constrictor with no top on the cage, you know? Can get away on you. Say, yeah. See, I read my Bible a couple days ago. Well, actually, if you'd been keeping track, you'd actually find out it was a couple weeks ago. Because that's how that happens, right? See, so you're serious about something you want to change here. Find some way of keeping track. Now, finances, see, that's easy. It's a decimal point and a couple numbers behind it. See, you can actually track that. Fact is, there's a lot of people help you track that. You know, your creditors will help you track that. You know, they're very, very good at helping you track your finances. But you need to do that. And maybe you need to set financial goals for yourself, realistic ones. See, an unrealistic goal is not a goal. It's an excuse for not doing it. Like, I am going to clean my whole office tomorrow afternoon after family camp is over. Yeah. Oh, no. See, when you set an unrealistic goal, it's no goal. It's you know, you look at that, nobody can do that. And so go find something else to do. But what if I said I was going to clean off a table? Well, let's get realistic. A quarter of a table, okay? A quarter of a table, see? Now we're talking something manageable, and but it's checkable, you know. But see, finances are like that too sometimes. You have to try to set a realistic goal. Maybe you need to set aside a little bit more. Maybe you haven't been tithing. You know, I was working with some people a while ago, and they gave me their tithe every week. $3. See, they thought anything they gave was the tithe. See, tithe is what? Tenth. 10%, right? I don't know. Sometimes, you know, you're running a business or something. It's hard to figure out what that is. But that's what God's always wanted. I mean, they were required in the old covenant, weren't they, to do a tithe. And on the new covenant, it's a new covenant's a volunteer army. You know, you don't have to sign up. I mean, the Jew, he didn't have a choice. You know, he came into the world squalling. He's Jewish. You know, that's how it was. Circumcised the boy the eighth day. Didn't even have a choice about that, right? But new covenant, we're volunteering. We volunteer for this. Now, the Jewish system, we'll call it that. The Jewish system was a maintenance system. All I had to do is maintain. Now, here's a question. Does it take more money to maintain or more money to expand? Well, what do you think? Kind of reminds me of somebody gave me a book. It was written by a black preacher of some kind. I guess he's Baptist or something. But he's telling a story about a preacher was addressing the congregation. Black congregations, you know, congregation pretty vocal. So he's saying, "Church, we're walking." And they said, "Let it walk, preacher. Let it walk." He said, "Church, we got to run." And they said, "Let it run, preacher. Let it run." Preacher says, "Church, we got to fly." And he says, "Well, let her fly, preacher. Let her fly. Church, it's going to cost money to fly. Let her walk, preacher. Let her walk." See, you might want to think in terms of really getting some financial handle so you can actually tithe. A good way to get yourself out of trouble is tithe your way out of trouble. Do you know that? Really is. Take her right off the top, right? Proverbs talks about that. First, just take her right off the top. If you wait till you get to the end of the month, guess how much is left? Nada, zip, zilch. But realistic goals. See, you got to set some realistic goals. Same way with time. See, sometimes you got to track yourself a little bit, find out where you're really wasting time. Sometimes it's amazing how much time slips out the back door, just, you know. And you got to set some realistic goals how to get a handle on it. That's where marks on the calendar or check marks or, you know, hearts on a tree, you know. I mean, those things all help. Yeah. Got to do that. How about watching your tongue? How could a person get to where their comments are edifying? Strengthening, uplifting. How can you get there? Well, ask somebody else to help you. Now, how am I doing on my positive, edifying comments to people? Am I building them up or am I tearing them down? How am I doing? You know, somebody give you an honest answer. Somebody you trust. You know, I trust Katie. What do you do? You know, I trust her to tell me when I'm getting out of line. And she told me that she can trust me to tell her when she's getting out of line. I haven't tried that yet. But she's really good, to be honest with you, really. But so you got to find somebody you can trust here to help you adjust your mouth. Set some realistic goals. one sense, all of these are barometers of what's inside. See, and you got to really go to work sometime on what's inside. See, and that's where Bible reading, prayer, singing the hymns, attending assemblies, doing things like family camps. See, those sometimes keep your flywheel momentum going. See, without that flywheel momentum going in your life, you slowly, slowly grind. See, and I've worked with people all the time. They do pretty good, you know. Okay, we're hitting assemblies, you know. Things are going good, you know. My wife loves me again, and the dog wags his tail, and we're doing good. And, but that's the time then we can slack off just a little, isn't it? Just back her off, you know what I mean? And then 6 months later, boy, we're right back where we were. Wonder how that happened. I mean, God's got all these provisions in here for us, for our benefit. See, repentance is our benefit. See, it's well brought out. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, isn't it? He's kind. He's granting us the opportunity for repentance. He's given us all kinds of directions, instructions, and motivation. See, let's go back to Luke chapter 13. I mean, after he said, unless you repent, you're going to perish. He told the parable, didn't he? About the fig tree. See, the owner came through the orchard there, stopped at the fig tree. Said, haven't I seen that fig tree before? Yeah. Yeah. It didn't have any fruit on it last year either, did it? No. Well, get rid of that thing. But the gardener, he really was working with that fig tree. He really was. He said, let me just give me one more year, okay? Just give me one more year. I mean, I'll dig around it and I'll get fertilizer on it. We'll see if we can get anything out of that, okay? Well, fellow fig trees, I guess I have to bring something in out of John 15 here for just a second. I'm about ready to close, I think. This is the vine and the branches. Vine and the branches. Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Oh. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes her back. Bear more fruit, right? You know, I used to try to grow tomatoes in the front of the house for Lana. I could never bear to take the suckers off. They might actually have a tomato sometime, you know. Just couldn't bear to take them off. You know, everybody kept telling me, I mean, you know. But, you know, I was too tender-hearted. Just couldn't bear to prune them back. I mean, a loving God, he cares too much to prune his back, doesn't he? He just can't bear to do that. Well, if you're getting pruned, that's a good thing, isn't it? What are you complaining about? You're getting pruned back. It's good. It's a good thing. Yeah. Branch doesn't bear fruit, what do they do? Chop her off. Thrown away as a branch and they burn it up. So I don't know if you're a branch or a fig tree. I guess either one of them will work. But what do you think, guys? I mean, this is kind of the beginning of a new spiritual year, isn't it? I mean, family camp is just kind of does that for us, doesn't it? So you have some ideas on some rethinking, some reprogramming that you can work on in three areas. Just a suggestion. It's not a command. You know, help your priorities. Seek the kingdom of God first. Just Figure out some better things to do with your finances. Figure out some better things to do with your time. And figure out some better things to do with your mouth.
I suspect that'll keep you busy for a year, at least 8 or 9 months of it.
That'd be my guess. But wouldn't it be good next year? Owner comes and looks at the fig tree and there's fruit all over that thing. Wouldn't that be something? That'd be something, wouldn't it? Be worth doing, wouldn't it?
Oh, and I think he will be looking. I think he will be looking.
Well, I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And it's been kind of a fun message for me. You know, the challenge is always getting people to think. There's a lot of resistance to thinking. Because the thinking says, well, if I start to think, I have to start working on that concrete barrier and barbed wire sort of landmines in there that I got protecting my heart. So that's why, I mean, I tried to be as kind and as gentle as I know how. So we all need to do it, don't we? Because unless we repent, we will all likewise perish.